Good morning, everyone. It's as Jonathan has said, it is a joy for us to be here, and a joy for me to read again in Bankery. So I'm going to read Psalm 42 and 43 from the NIV. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you will calm our minds. Help us to focus for these few minutes on what you would say to us. Say to us particularly in this difficult time that we're going through. Lord, we pray for your spirit to work in our minds, in our hearts, to bring us comfort, to bring us encouragement, and indeed to bring us challenge. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible or a phone, it would be very helpful to have open Psalms 42 and 43. I wonder, have you ever been really thirsty? I don't mean the sort of, I'm dying for a cup of tea type of thirsty. I mean the dangerously dehydrated kind of thirsty. I know I experienced that once. It was a hot sunny June day after a prolonged dry spell. Right back in 1981, I was in the Torridonian Mountains in northwest Scotland. Some of you may know those. I'd been all day out in the sun, traversing a big multi-summit mountain called Ben A. And in the naivety of my youth, I'd done it carrying a 40-pound backpack on my back. And up on that high ridge, there was no water to collect all day. I just had the bottle or so of water I was carrying with me, which soon began to run out. And then by the evening, I got down into a corrie by the beautiful triple buttress. But to be honest, I couldn't take in the beauty at all. I just had one focus on my mind, to find some water. Because it had been down to, you know, a mouthful on every summit till we could get down off this ridge. And I searched everywhere, and eventually, because it had been a drought spell, I found a tiny spring coming out of the hillside with very cold, very pure, very sweet water. And it was impossible to drink fast, although I wanted to. All I could do was just sip gently, little by little, begin to rehydrate, rest, and start to recover my strength. Well, it's to a picture of even more extreme drought than this that our passage today begins, Psalms 42 and 43. We're looking at the two of them because these psalms were originally two parts of a single poem. They've been split up more recently. So we're going to consider them together as one. Now, just to say at the beginning, remember that psalms are poems. And poems communicate truths to us by painting pictures with words. They create images in our minds of the struggles of life, in this case, that then resonate with the things that we are going through. So they connect with the people then, and they connect timelessly with us now. Now, Psalms 42 and 43 are a type of psalm known as laments. They are labelled as being psalms of the sons, or songs of the sons of Korah. So who were these people? Well, the sons of Korah were temple singers, temple musicians, instrumentalists. And in this psalm, they seem to be in some kind of exile, separated from the familiar. Maybe they were literal prisoners. We don't know. It's a poem that's been written. Maybe they were literal prisoners of some kind of enemy. Perhaps they were physically distanced from the temple for some other reason. But maybe it was simply a mental or emotional separation, a type of depression these people who wrote this psalm were going through due to their circumstances, pressures of life upon them that made them feel distant from the familiar life of an instrumentalist in the temple in Jerusalem. We just don't know. Whatever was the actual cause of the writing of this psalm, whatever the cause, it's clear that the psalmist feels far away from the normal life that he once knew. And oh, he so longs for that normal life to come back. So I feel that these psalms have a lot to say to each of us in this strange year, 2020, that we find ourselves in. So let's look at the pictures in this poem. Well, the first picture you find is in verses 1 to 5, and I've called it the drought. It's the first picture in the poem, the slow agony of drought, a withered landscape, dying creatures. It's typical of the desert in the far south of Israel. The psalmist is feeling like a drought-stricken deer. He's weak, he's vulnerable. And he recognizes he is a deer, he's not a camel. He hasn't been created for these strange, arid conditions that he now finds himself in. He's designed to be a musician in the temple. Verse 3 says his only source of food and water is his tears. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And these tears pour from his eyes day and night. Maybe this drought was a real drought, a real lack of water. But more likely, it's symbolic. Whatever the cause, physical, emotional, mental or spiritual, whatever it was, the experience clearly feels very real to him. And verse 4 tells us more about his thirst. It shows how he's longing to be back in the temple in Jerusalem. Verses 1 and 2 make it clear he knows that God is to be the center of worship, and the temple was the focus of the worship in those days. And yet, also in verse 4, you can see how much he longs for the companionship of others. He wants to be back with those people that he knows in worship. He knows that being all together adds to the delight of worship. He remembers how he used to be part of this great assembly, filling the building, leading the procession of worship in the temple with music and with singing and with joy and conversation. He has nostalgia for that old normal. When's it coming back? He's thinking. Well, maybe this speaks to you too. Have you perhaps become spiritually dry before God during this lockdown? Are you just weary of it all going on and not knowing when the end is? Do you feel that the lack of being able to sing makes you have a sort of flat feeling in worship? Are you craving the encouragement of being together? Well, at last, in the last few weeks, you've had that a little bit here. But we know it's not the same. It's not normal. And there are many people who are missing still, particularly many of the older folk in the congregation who don't feel able to come out for various reasons because of underlying conditions and so on. Then have a look at verse 3 again. To add to all this, there are onlookers who are taunting him, saying, well, where is your God? He feels vulnerable because he has publicly declared his faith in God. And yet he's not in a strong place to handle that kind of challenge, these sort of remarks. He's trusting in God, but to be honest, inside himself, God's ways have become a bit of a puzzle. And he doesn't really know what to say to anyone who's saying, where is your God? He's not in a strong place to handle this. It leaves him open to the ridicule of outsiders. He feels vulnerable because he still has his thirst for God. He has his desire for worship, but he can't really do it. So these scoffers around him, they're not probably the main cause of this being downcast, but they're certainly not helping, and he doesn't know how to handle it. And then look at verse 5, and the same comes up again in verse 11, and indeed in Psalm 43, verse 5. The psalmist starts getting into what you could call an introspective dialogue with himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He asks. There's a tension within himself. He knows he's a child of the Lord. He's called to live his life out in eternity, to keep his eyes firmly fixed on God. But also he knows he's a frail human being. He's living in real space and time, facing pressures that are affecting him deeply. He can't just ignore them. It's the same as the hymn writer Charlotte Elliott wrote in a well-known hymn that we sing. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. And what was her response? Which we will see is the psalmist's response. Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come. So that's the first picture, a picture of drought, extreme drought, in that person's life. But then look at the second picture, which is verses 6 to 11. And we call that one the deluge. The psalmist is downcast again, because once again he finds himself in an alien environment, not the familiar temple in Jerusalem. He's not at home in the city. He's not in that comfortable place that he's used to. This time, he's up in the untamed, wild mountains of the north of Israel. That's where these places that are named in the psalm are. Near the source of the River Jordan, among boulders and rushing waterfalls as the water comes out of the headwaters in the mountains. Instead of God seeming like his protector, like the my shepherd that the Lord is described as in Psalm 23, the shepherd who leads him beside quiet pools of clear water to quench his thirst. Instead, the psalmist is finding there's too much water. He feels he's drowning underneath all this deluge that's coming down upon him. Verses 6 to 11 are a picture of waters that are almost overwhelming. It's very difficult for him to keep a footing in the river. Wave after wave is coming down over him. It's the same language that is used in the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah was thrown overboard from the boat. Jonah writes of this, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me," says Jonah. "I said, I've been banished from your sight. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down." It's that same kind of picture as Jonah's experience was. In this image, in the psalmist feels everything has got on top of him. He's gasping for air. He's drowning. He's suffocating under his circumstances. And in verse 9, he's hurt by what seems like God's absence. So he dialogues with God, asking, "Why have you forgotten me?" He's in another tension. You see, in his mind, God seems far enough away from him in these difficult circumstances for him to feel a bit deserted. But God's still near enough for him to talk to him and feel he can talk. In verse 10, this sense of loss that he's got of being away from the familiar gives him anxiety. It leads, even then, from anxiety into physical pain in his body. I know some of us have experienced that as we've gone through the past months. Does this really resonate with how you may be feeling? Maybe you were feeling, maybe still are. Has it all just seemed too much in the last few months? Lockdown, self-isolating, maybe not being allowed to see your family. Or for some others, homeschooling, or the intensity of being a critical care worker and feeling there's no let up, or being furloughed and now facing the possibility of redundancy, or knowing that you're especially vulnerable because of underlying health conditions. And now you feel you held on through that first wave of COVID because you thought there was a light at the end of the tunnel, and maybe that was going to come by the end of the summer, and we could batten down and get through to that. And now the tunnel seems to be getting longer again, and the light at the end of the tunnel getting smaller and further away again. Stability and normality seem nowhere within reach yet, and we don't know how long it'll go on. That's just like this psalmist was feeling, whether in the desert of the south or the mountains of the north. Yet, just as in the first picture, the deep-set faith of the psalmist keeps asserting itself through the deluge. It's like again and again he bobs up to the surface of this maelstrom of water. He grabs another lungful of divine air before sinking back under the water again for a while, before coming back up again, grabbing some more air. No wonder in verse 9 he cries out, "God, my rock." But last, he's found something firm to cling on to in all of this, before he accidentally lets go and he's swept off his feet again for a while. And then he gets the rock again, and he grabs on, and he comes up and he gasps another lungful of air from God. In verse 6, he affirms from the deep waters, "Lord, I will remember you." It's what he wants in his heart in the middle of all this. In verse 7, you can see that as a person of faith, he doesn't view all these troubles he's facing as random acts that have just come his way. Look at what he says. He ascribes the challenges as being from God. He says they are your waterfalls. They are your waves. They are your breakers. God is sovereign. And he sees God as the sovereign who owns and controls everything. Yes, even these difficult challenges in life. Even though they're sweeping over him, they're threatening to overwhelm him. Yes, even though they are such troubles, they are owned by God. God is the sovereign Lord who is in control and in charge. And he's working out his purposes as year succeeds to year. And that's hard to get our heads around. In verse 8, the problems are still there. Yet in the background, his strong convictions of faith are surfacing. They're holding him up like a life jacket in the foaming water. Even though life is confusing, disorientating, yes, even frightening, he chooses as an act of choice to keep on putting his faith in God. Just as in Psalm 3, the psalmist was shedding his tears day and night, now, in verse 8, he remains deeply and constantly assured of God's love day and night. The Lord used to look after him. Why would he not do so now? It's like the response of Jonah. "You, God, hurled me into the depths," says Jonah, "into the hearts of the seas. The current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." And then Jonah said, "I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." Jonah said, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away," says Jonah, "I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." We too must keep on remembering and praying. The Lord used to look after each one of us, so why wouldn't he do so now? And then we move into Psalm 43, the third picture, which I call the deliverance. Throughout the two psalms, voices from within keep asking rhetorical questions. Twice they ask, why must I go about mourning? Three times, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And once, why have you rejected me? The psalmist asks why questions of God nine times in 16 verses. In each cycle of questioning, he increasingly ministers to himself. Each time, he becomes just a little bit more willing to let go of those bad feelings, the feelings of being abandoned, of feelings of being sorry for himself, the feelings of despair. And to express those challenges more openly rather than bottling them up inside. As we go through the two Psalms, there's a progression in his thinking. In Psalm 42, the storms of suffering and distress show little sign of abating. But in Psalm 43, the dark moods of self-questioning continue, but increasingly they give way to clearer thinking, affirmative prayer, and a decision. They're not just words of dogged defiance in the face of difficult circumstances. They're much deeper, much more than this. They're an affirmation that right at the bottom, at the root, he has an underlying confidence in God and that God is in control and God will work out his purposes in his life. And slowly that leads to deliverance. If the psalmist has been asking, where is God? Then it's as if the memories of joy in the temple start replying to him. Remember, God is present wherever his people are gathering. Yes, whether it's over Zoom or together, God is present there. And yes, God is just as active today in this set of circumstances we find ourselves in as God was in 2019 when we had a different set of circumstances. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is working his purposes out. So when the psalmist asks himself a third time, why are you downcast, O my soul? Then he tries to give himself a rational answer and find a way forward for his life. His ordeal of darkness and confusion gives way to a reasoned appeal for light and truth. Because the God who is by nature light and truth delivers him in here. So is that deliverance in Psalm 43 literal or metaphorical? We don't know. It's an open question for him and for us. It doesn't matter whether it's a literal or a spiritual or a metaphorical or an emotional deliverance, whatever it is, it's based upon rooting deeply in God. So for all God's people today, all across the world, whether their challenges, whether their captivity is physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, whatever they may need deliverance from, Psalm 43 is speaking into that. And we can experience deliverance in our hearts, knowing God's covenant loving kindness, his inseparable presence, his perfect peace, whatever our physical circumstances. The psalmist wrestles and finds a measure of resolution and hope for the future. He comes back to God as a changed person from his experiences. He praises God for who God is. He calls it his light and truth, God's light and truth. And for what God has done, for being his savior, his deliverer. He claims him, he owns him of what and what he has done for him. He takes hold of that. So wherever we are, whatever our troubles, whatever this new normal will eventually look like for us, if we come to God, he will hear us. Jesus promised in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." One day, one year, this church will be full with everybody again. But even if it never was, definitely in heaven it will. That's a place where there will be no more tears to wipe from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or separation. But in the meantime, he's calling us to keep on praising him, to keep on trusting him, to believe that he is in charge. He is the sovereign God, wherever we are. He calls us to keep seeking his kingdom and his righteousness in our lives, just like the psalmist did here. And then he promises he will fill us anew once again and give us a future. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the inspiring words of this psalm. Lord, we pray that wherever each of us stands in the current challenging times, you will, by your Spirit, reach us, touch us, encourage us, inspire us, help us to trust you more, to cling on to you as our rock through all the things that are coming our way. And Father, thank you that you are the God of light and truth, that you are our Saviour, our Deliverer, and we can have our confidence in you, whatever comes our way. And you will never leave us alone. In Jesus' name, amen.